All right, before we get into the Bible full, I want to invite all the kids up front. All the kids up front. I can't be up here alone now. Come on. Come on up. And if you're a kid at heart, you can come up too, if you'd like. Go ahead and have a seat. All right. Hey, look up here, guys. All right. Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Yeah. Did you eat turkey?
Yeah, I ate turkey.
Two Christmas trees.
Two Christmas trees? Oh,
my
gosh.
I went to my grandpa's house and ate lots of turkey because I like it.
Good, good. Good. You know, we're going to talk about that actually, because do you know what this is?
A suitcase.
Suitcase. And what do we use suitcases for?
Packing stuff.
Say that again.
Packing stuff.
And where do we go with suitcases?
On vacation.
On vacation. Did anyone use a suitcase this week to go somewhere?
Yes.
No. Yeah. Some of you did. See, that's great. And sometimes we go to lots of fun places. We see family and friends. We go on vacation, right, with suitcases. Do you have your own suitcase?
I do.
Yeah? How many of you have your own suitcase? All right. That's good. Good. Well, today in the Bible, we're going to talk about a trip that a bunch of people from Israel went on that wasn't so much fun. Now, you may have had a trip that wasn't so much fun, but in Israel...
I had a trip to the Dominican Republic, and I had to fly for like 2 hours or something, more than 2 hours.
That wasn't fun.
I had someone that was really fun.
Yeah, really fun. Well, back in 597 BC, that was a couple years ago, a big, mean nation called Babylon conquered Israel, and they took 3,000. They took 3,000 of the best Israelites back to Babylon to live. So they had to pack their bags, leave their family, leave their friends, and go live in a foreign land. What do you think they thought about that?
That'll be really, really sad.
It wasn't an exciting vacation for them, was it? But God knew they were really sad, and so he sent a letter to them through his prophet, Jeremiah. Have you ever heard of Jeremiah? And through Jeremiah, he wrote a letter to them to tell them that, look, I didn't forget about you. I am still with you, and I've got good plans for your life. And what's so important about that is sometimes we're in situations that aren't all that good for us, are we? Or maybe we go to places that are not that much fun. But what God reminds us in Jeremiah is that he is always with us. Yes, store is not fun. God is with you, even at the store. But here's the thing. Everyone, look here just for a moment. No matter what situation you're in, God is with you, he loves you, and he has good plans for you. So can you remember that this week? And maybe whenever you see a suitcase or a bag, let that be a reminder to you that God is with you and he's got plans for you. Okay? All right, good. You guys can go on back to your seats.
There was nothing in it.
How do you know? Bye-bye. Little rambunctious. All right, we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. So you can follow along in one of the Bibles, the Bible app, or we'll read it here on the screen. So this is the word of God through his servant and prophet Jeremiah. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So Lord, help us to hear your word to us this morning and to respond through your Spirit. Amen. So Jeremiah is writing to these exiles who are in Babylon. And as we mentioned, about 3,000 of the Israelites were taken, and the best of the best of the Israelites were taken. And you may know the name of Daniel. He was one of those who was taken off from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so Jeremiah is writing this letter to the exiles. And one of the reasons he's writing, a couple of reasons, one is the Israelites thought that God had forgotten them. But also there were a number of prophets, and we see this in the text, that were prophesying that, hey, don't worry about it, just hang in there. Babylon is going to be defeated, and you're going to go back home, so just hang in there. And so Jeremiah is writing, the Lord has Jeremiah write to say, no, that's not from me. The Lord is not saying that, the false prophets are saying that, so you're going to be there a while, and I have some plans for you there. Now, imagine being exiled in a foreign land, surrounded by foreign culture, foreign values, idols, gods, a different way of life, different food, the whole nine yards. But when we think about it, this really is our situation as well, isn't it? For we are exiles in a foreign land. We are citizens of heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. We're not from this earth. And throughout 1 Peter, especially in Hebrews, and Paul as well, the people of God are often referred to as aliens and strangers, foreigners in the land. And so we, like the exiles of Jerusalem, face a lot of external pressure to conform, don't we? To adopt the common values, to live like everyone else, to believe like everyone else, to have the same values. And there's also internal pressure. We're tempted to withdraw. Well, we don't want to be a part of these things. We want to withdraw. We want to just stick to ourselves, be around people who look like me, who believe like me, who think like me. And I don't want to have to be dealing with all the stuff out there. And God speaks to us in the same way he speaks to Israel, in that he has plans for us, so we can't conform to the culture, And we can't withdraw from the culture. So how do we do this? How do we live as exiles in the foreign land? The big picture here for Israel and for ourselves is that God's people are a preview of God's kingdom on earth. And for us, we, Christ in us, is the hope of the world. Think about that. We are a preview of the kingdom of God on earth. And so Christ in us is the hope of the world. The hope of the world is not our president, our government, our a good economy, or tax reform, or whatever else might be going on. Those things are not the hope of the world. We are the hope of the world, Christ in us. And this echo is heard throughout the scripture, especially from Jesus. Let me just remind you of Matthew 5, verse 14 and following. You are the light of the world. What do you think he's saying? You are the hope of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men and women, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We can't conform. We can't withdraw, because we are the hope of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the preview of God's kingdom on earth. And so in Jeremiah 29, the Lord highlights a couple challenges we face and how we can face those challenges living as exiles in a foreign land. First of all, we are to settle in without blending in. We are to settle in without blending in. God created Israel to display his kingdom on earth for all nations to see. And so now you can imagine they've been exiled, they've been moved to Babylon, they're away from the temple. And so how can they fulfill their purpose if they're not at home? How can they be God's people for all nations to see if they're not in Israel, where their temple is, where God dwells? And so God tells them, don't worry about it. Build houses. Settle in. Marry. Have your kids married. Have kids. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of the land. Live as my people where you are. Verse 4 through 6, let me read this text again. This is what the Lord Almighty says to those I carried from exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. We can't be your people. We've been moved to another place. We're in a foreign land. How can we do this? God says, settle in, but don't blend in. And see, what the Lord provided for Israel is the same thing he provides for us in helping us to resist the pressure of the surrounding culture to blend in and to become like everything else. And it's a very simple thing. It's called community. He gave them the community of the people of God who could live together, who could encourage one another, who could share life together and maintain their faith in God. Sharing life together, we have this triangle up, in, and out. The in part is sharing life together. This is essential for us to be able to follow Jesus in a foreign land, to not be sucked in, to not be conformed, because we all need help living and thinking like Jesus when we're hearing so many different messages all the time. And we all are susceptible to rationalizing and compromising our faith simply because it's what everyone else is doing. And I think for us, settling in isn't the difficult thing. Anyone having trouble settling into life on earth? Don't even think about it. It's so easy. It's so natural. I think the hardest part for us is not blending in to the surrounding culture, not becoming like everyone else. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, can I have the next slide? There. Anyone know what that is? Where's Waldo? That's right. See, when my kids were small, these were big. We had all these Where's Waldo books. And the whole idea was Waldo, and you can kind of see his picture. He's got this little striped hat and striped shirt and blue jeans. And the idea is you have to look in this picture and find Waldo. Where is he? It all looks the same, and there's all these decoys of striped shirts and striped tablecloths and striped everything else. And I thought, you know, when God looks down on the earth, does everything look the same? Does everyone look the same to him? Or do his people stand out? Does he have to look so, where are my people? They all look the same, or is he, there they are, clearly. These are the people who stand out because they're the people of God. You know, many cultures understand this concept of community being the strength of resisting the surrounding culture. Think about some of the major cities and how ethnic communities have formed to support their culture, to support their religion, to help them withstand the pressures of a surrounding foreign culture. So you have a Chinatown, you have a Japantown, you have these places where they join together to encourage one another and sustain who they are and how they live. Friends, this is the church. This is what we were created for. God formed the church to be a kingdom community within a foreign culture. Now, this can't be done by just going to church. You can't share life when you see someone for a few minutes a week. Because I believe in my own life, we need people who know us, people who we really share life with, people who know our priorities and our lifestyle, people who know how our singleness is going or how our marriage is doing, people who know what our struggles are and what our successes are, people who know what we're doing with our money or how our kids are doing or what our walk with God is like. Are there people in your life who knows those things about you? See, we all need people who know us, who can encourage us and help us to live as kingdom people. One experience I had, and I've kind of referred to this a few times, in when we moved to San Francisco, homeless people are everywhere. And so one of the common ways of thinking is that homeless people are a problem to be avoided. And so when you're going through the city, when you're on a BART train or walking somewhere or on the bus, there's going to be homeless people, and all you do is just ignore them. So I was really good at ignoring them. I don't want to be prideful, but I was one of the best at ignoring them. And so as I became a part of this church community who lived in San Francisco, I came to realize that homeless people weren't people a problem to be avoided. They were people to be loved. And that was not my thinking. But because of the community, because of the people in our community who loved homeless people, who gave their lives to serving them and blessing them, it changed my life. I became more like God's kingdom than the world we lived in. You see how that works? Community is a powerful, transformative influence if we're willing to be honest and to be willing to be connected with people. So I wonder, how are we being tempted to blend in? What is your biggest temptation to blend in to the world around us? And do you have people in your life who really know you, who really know what's going on in your life? We are to settle in without blending in, because we're a preview of God's kingdom, the hope of the world. And there's one other thing that really stands out in this text in Jeremiah 29 for us exiles who are living in this foreign land, and that is we are conduits of God's peace, not just consumers of it. We're conduits of God's peace, not just consumers of it. The Lord instructs Israel to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city as a community in the different cities that they landed in. Look in verse 7. Also, don't just settle in but don't blend in, but also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, this is a kind of a shocking command God has given his people. Seek their good. Seek their prosperity. Seek their peace. Seek their that they will prosper. And peace and prosperity translates a word, a Hebrew word called shalom. You may have heard it, shalom. It's a greeting. It was a greeting. But it was also this robust word that referred to not only external peace, but internal peace as well. It referred to a wholeness, a health, a healing, justice, prosperity, even economic prosperity. And so it was this robust word that described basically the kingdom of God, the blessings of God on someone's life that would be whole and just and righteous and good and vibrant. So God is saying, seek the shalom of the city where I plant you. Bless them, serve them, protect them, heal them, feed them, encourage them, pray for them. Seek their peace. It's crazy, isn't it? This is for Israel and for us, because if we think about it in this context, Jesus sought the shalom of the cities he went to, didn't he? What did he do when he went to a town or a village? He just blessed people. He just traveled around blessing people, encouraging people, healing people, standing up for people, feeding people. He's simply living out this command of God to seek the shalom of the cities wherever you dwell. And so we are a city on a hill. We are followers of Jesus, which means we are to live lives like Jesus, which means that wherever we are, whatever city we live in, we are seeking to bless the people with the shalom of God. We are seeking their good, their prosperity, their peace, their healing, their wholeness, because the kingdom of God has come through us. And this was the invitation Jesus gave us and all of his disciples. If you're going to follow me, then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Live like me. Seek the shalom of the cities you live in. Be a city on a hill to bless them. And when we practice this radical generosity of God as families, as a community, as a church, it's transformative. I heard this quote the other day from Leroy Barber, who's with Sojourners. And listen to this. He says, if we're going to affect culture, we're going to have to become a community. And what he's referring to is, if we think individually, our impact is limited. But if we think corporately, we can make a difference in shaping the culture of the city around us, of the people around us. That if we're going to affect culture, we have to become a community of God's peace. I think one way to think about it is that we aren't God's warehouse. We're God's distribution system. He imparts all these gifts and abilities and resources on us. Not just a, hey man, isn't this great? We just have all this good stuff of God. No, he blesses us with all of his resources so that we can distribute them to the world around us. So that together we have the wealth of God's resources that we're sharing with everyone else. Now, this is pretty challenging, at least for me, because one of the important ways, one of the big ways I tend to blend in is being a consumer. Everything's about me. Everything's for me and for my family and for my church. And so in a sense, we become consumers of God's peace. Lord, give us more. Give us more. And it's very easy to feel in this society like we don't have enough. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough activities. We don't have enough trips. We don't have enough TVs. We don't have enough fill in the blank for ourselves and our family. And so there's actually very little left over even for our church because we just don't have enough. And it's a way of thinking that infects us. And so we get to the city, bless the city. Are you kidding? I pay taxes. Right? I'm already blessing the city with the taxes I pay. Let them take care of the needs of the city. But God has called us to seek the peace and prosperity of our city. We even read God's word as consumers. This text in Jeremiah 29 is a very, very common and popular text because of verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, which is an awesome text. God has plans for you, and they're really good. But we have to notice here that verses 4 through 7 come before verse 11. So what's he talking about? He's saying, if you will settle in without blending in, if you will seek the shalom of the city around you, as you do that, my plans for you will begin to be fulfilled. The purposes I have for you, a hope and a future, will manifest themselves through the way you are blessing the people around you. The Lord was using their exile for the purpose of refining their faith while they were blessing Babylon. And it's the same for us, that as we invest ourselves in blessing the people around us, God blesses us. God shows us more of himself. Now, it may seem a little bit selfish, I guess, the end of verse 7. If the city prospers, you too will prosper. Now, what's he referring to? Well, part of it is that as we work in our jobs, we benefit the city and the community. As we serve our community, we benefit the community and we benefit from that. So it's pragmatic. But we are hugely blessed in that conduits are filled with what they're transmitting, right? Conduits are filled with what they are transmitting somewhere. So think about this. If we are meant to be conduits, what does that mean for us? We are to be filled with the shalom of God. It's the only way to transmit it. Think of a water pipe. How a water pipe can only transmit water when they're filled with... You guys are good. That's really good. And so the more water that's in the pipe, the more that's transmitted, right? So this is the will of God. His desire is that you'd be so filled with the shalom of God, with the peace and the wholeness and the health and the justice and the righteousness of God, that you can't help but be transmitting it wherever you are. And this is what Jesus talked about in John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, if you will be filled with me, you will bear much fruit. So it's not about us going out and doing lots of things for God. It's about us being filled with God so he can do lots of things through us. So how are we blessed? We're blessed because we live in the shalom of God ourselves, and we live in the shalom of God as a community. And that community of shalom is what blesses the world around us. Because we often think, oh, I got to serve God, you know, I got to sacrifice and do all these things. That's not God's plan. Let me bless you and fill you up so much that you will be a blessing to the people around you, to the whole city. How is Riverside being a conduit of God's peace in our city? How am I? Maybe it starts with blessing our neighbor. We have some outlets as a church, but I'm sure God has some things he wants to stir up among us and how we can be a blessing to the city around us. God's people are a preview of God's kingdom on earth, for Christ in us is the hope of the world. And this is why communion is a powerful image and a defining experience for us as God's people. Because we celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, meaning we stand in solidarity with the one who gave his life for the needs of others. Do you see that? Then in eating the bread and drinking the cup, we become part of Christ in his self-sacrificing life for the needs of others. And we also share this meal together because we're in communion with one another. This is our calling together. So as we come to the table, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for everything we have as we've been doing this week, but we thank you especially for the way you laid your life down for us. And Jesus, we come to your table knowing that we are now a part of you. We are your body to continue your work of bringing shalom to the cities in which we live, to the world that you've set us in. So Lord, bless us this morning as we come to your table. Bless us so that we can be a blessing, not only as individuals or as families, but as your church community. Let us be a city on the hill for all to see, that we might bring glory to your name. Amen.